Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's really good to know. You got a problem going on in your life now? You got a difficulty with someone? You got the enemy trying to distract you? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. You have a spirit in you, and the enemy's trying to get you ineffective.
We often forget that our real enemy is not the person or the situation causing us trouble. It is Satan. He will do anything he can to keep us from furthering the kingdom of God. With more on success in spiritual warfare out of Luke 8, 26 through 39, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be covering verses 26 through 38 in our study today. We're in a section of the Bible that talks about who Jesus is. Okay, and that's what we're covering today. We're talking about demons, but this really is in relation to how demons saw Jesus and what they saw in Christ. These are demons who see in the spiritual realm. What did they see when they looked at Jesus? Okay, let's pray. We'll get at it. Father, thank you so much for your word, the richness that we find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would understand, that we would mix faith with the word of God so that we can receive what you are giving us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are in the section of scripture in the book of Luke in chapter 8, where we are seeing who Jesus is by three different encounters that he had. He had an encounter with the storm. He calmed the winds and the waves. And the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" Then he encounters a demon. We're going to see that today. In fact, it's a demon-possessed man who's possessed by thousands of demons, if you can imagine. And the demon runs full speed at Jesus. They land the boat. Here comes the demon. I think about what the disciples thought. Here comes a naked demon-possessed man. Let's get out of here. Back in the boat, everybody. And he runs and he falls down before Jesus and says, "You, what do you have to do with me, Son of God?" He recognizes who Jesus is. And then in the last account here in chapter 8, Jesus walks into a house where a little girl has died, takes her by the hand. "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise." And he shows that he is the one who has power over life and death. I don't want us to miss that because we're going to talk about demons today, but it's kind of in a side note compared to what the main part of this passage is. It's about who Jesus is. And we're going to see where the battle lies with these demonic spirits. And I just want to say, as we talk about demons and spirits, some people get their theology, Christians, get their theology from movies about demons. Don't do that, all right? They are notoriously wrong. Demons don't possess people to crawl upside down on ceilings with their hair headed a weird way. That's frightening to look at, but that's not a demon. I don't know what that is. It's Hollywood. Don't get your theology from people about demons from people writing books about their own experiences. You know, I was praying for this demon-possessed man. I said jicama, and the demon came out, and from now on, I use the word jicama, and it's not that silly, but sometimes it's pretty close. We have the word of God, and when it comes to something as important as the way we deal with demonic spirits, we want to know what the Bible says. I also realize that this may be your first time here today, and here you are in church, and we're talking about demons, and you're like, "I have a policy. I leave demons alone, and they leave me alone." I have that same policy with spiders, by the way, in my house. I leave them alone and they leave me alone. My wife wants me to kill them. I'm like, no, I leave them alone. They're supposed to leave me alone. It's a deal we have. Unless they're by my bed and then they die, all right? I don't want them anywhere near my bed. They violate the deal. So we want to know what the Bible says about demons, and we want to know what the Bible says about the battle we have with them. Because the Bible tells us we're battling against demons. And I think that we go, what is that all about? So before we get into Jesus dealing with this demon-possessed man, I want to give you seven things about demons, all right? I want to take some notes on this. It's pretty broad. It really helps us to understand it. The first thing about demons is that demons are fallen angels. This is the most common view. This is what most Christians think. There are some people who believe that when you die, you become an angel, or if you don't really know God, you become a demon. That's not true, okay? But in the spiritual realm, God created the earth and he created all of these animals, in the terrestrial creation. And on the top of those animals, he created the human animal And then there are animals that kind of go down below us, and some of them are very intelligent and some of them are not. We are the only one that can have a spirit. And we don't have a spirit, or our spirit is dormant if we've never come to Christ. And so, you know, they say that a goldfish has a really short memory, that when it goes from one side of the bowl to the other, it forgets what's on the other side, so it turns around and goes back to sea, and then it turns around and goes back to sea. And of course, there are other animals that never forget, right? Supposedly. So in the celestial realm, it's the same way. God did not create all angels alike, like this carbon copy of angels. He created some more powerful and some less powerful. And the Bible teaches us this. And I believe that in Ephesians, when we're told about the battle that we have with them, it talks about these different ranks of demons. Now, I use the word ranks just to help us understand. I'm not sure they have ranks, but I use that as an analogy to help us understand. So here's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's really good to know. You got a problem going on in your life now? You got a difficulty with someone? You got the enemy trying to distract you? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. You have a spirit in you, and the enemy's trying to get you ineffective, okay? But then it tells us four things about this, these demons we wrestle with. And it's a wrestling match. It's not a sword fight. He doesn't say you are in a spiritual sword fight with the enemy. In a sword fight, we'd be trying to kill each other. In a wrestling match, you're trying to pin someone. You're trying to pin them down so they can't move. So the enemy is trying to pin you down so you can't move and do anything for the kingdom of God. We are trying to pin the enemy down so he can't hinder us from doing the work that we want to do for the kingdom of God. Some of you guys are losing to the enemy now. He has you pinned. Some of you guys have him pinned, and you're being very effective in the kingdom of God. That's what's taking place. And then he gives us four ranks. Again, I'm using the word ranks as an analogy. Four ranks. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's number one. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, and we believe that Michael is the highest ranking angel. Maybe Gabriel is with him, but that Michael is the highest ranking angel. It says in Daniel chapter 12, "And in that day," talking about the last days, "and in that day, Michael, the great prince of your people, will stand." At the end of the world, Michael, who's the angel over Israel. No wonder Israel still exists today. It's really because of God Almighty, who's much more powerful than Michael, the archangel. But Michael is a principality over, and then you find earlier in Daniel, there's the prince of Persia, which is Iran, and there's a prince of Greece. And so we see that there are these angels that are have this high rank, like generals, and they're over certain countries. I think there would be principalities, both angelic and demonic, over the United States, principalities, both angelic and demonic, over Russia, so on and so forth. The second is powers, against powers. We could break down some places where powers are mentioned. We won't do it for the sake of time. The third would be against rulers of darkness of this age. This seems to be like maybe if powers are colonels, then these would be lieutenants, okay? Making sure I get my rankings right here in my mind before I give them. And then you have a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So these would be like the foot soldiers. These would be like guys that are out there doing the, you know, they're foot soldiers. Now, this host of wickedness comes from the host of heaven. The Bible talks about a host of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, there's a dragon who stands in front of Israel with the 12 stars and wants to destroy the child that's born. This is giving a picture of what Satan's main goal is to destroy the Messiah. He wanted to stop Jesus from being born. He wants to stop God working with the nation of Israel. It's one of the reasons there's so much anti-Semitism and a rebirth of it today. People hate Jews again. They hate them. And it's growing because the enemy wants to attack them, because God's promised he's going to work with them. And so in chapter 12, it says, "And he, with his tail, he swung down a third of the stars." And the Bible talks about angels being stars. In Job, God says to Job, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth and all the morning stars sang together?" Making a reference to angels. And so these are angels. Now let me talk about one thing that I don't think is true, but a lot of people talk about it. And that is that these demons are souls of Nephilim. So in Genesis chapter 6, there's this weird passage where the sons of God look on the daughters of men and see that they're beautiful, and they abide with them. You can go back and you can look it up. Sons of God is a reference to angels. And there's not a place where the sons of God, that reference is used, that isn't angels, and that then the Nephilim are in the world because of that day. And so you have these beings that are partially human, partially spirits, and many believe, and this was believed by rabbis back in the days of Jesus before and after. This is ultra biblical. You don't find this part in the Bible. You have that passage in Genesis, but you don't have this part in the Bible, that God destroyed the world because of the Nephilim. And many rabbis wrote on that. And there were a great host of Nephilim that were killed in the flood, and they were disembodied spirits, but they couldn't go to heaven or hell because they're not human and they're not angels. And so they're just wandering the earth, and that these are the demons, okay? Have you guys heard that? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have ever heard that? Just so I know I'm talking to, okay, a good number of you. Well, good, I'm glad I covered it, all right? Because sometimes I ask that and people are like, well, never heard it, well. It's ultra-biblical, it's not true. I don't believe it's true. Now, if you believe that, okay, if you're one, you say, well, I believe it. It's not a fellowship-breaking thing, all right? You want to believe that demons are Nephilim disembodied spirits, more power to you, all right? I had a child who believed in Santa Claus till he was 12. Sorry to pick on you. All right, so demons are angels that have fallen. They fell from grace and can't be restored. We are not in grace, and we are lifted up to grace through salvation. They were in God's glory. They fell from it. Now they can't go back to it. We were born away from God's glory, and we can go to it. Okay, now number two. That's number one. I took way too long on that. Number two, demons can possess men. We see in the Bible that there are men that are possessed by demons. The demon forces them to do things, talks through them. So demons can possess men. But interestingly enough, we don't see any of it in the Old Testament. Why? Why in the Old Testament? The closest we get is a spirit that harasses Saul. And the closest we get to an exorcism is when David plays music to Saul and it soothes them. That's it. And when we get to the book of Acts, there's just a couple of cases. Paul casts out a demon out of a slave girl, and there's the seven sons of Sceva that are mentioned. And as he gets further and further out into the Gentile world, it seems like it doesn't happen. And then we don't get anything in the epistles about it. We don't have any epistles that tell us, this is how you cast demons out. You guys go out, find them, this is how you, it doesn't say anything about them. So why, during the ministry of Jesus, was there this focus of demonic spirits where Jesus went around casting demons out with the word? I think we get that in Revelation 12, where the dragon stands before the woman who's ready to give birth, that he can destroy the child. I think that there's a concentration of demons around Jerusalem, Judea, around that region, because they know the Messiah is being born and Satan wants to destroy him, wants to kill him. That when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the devil thought that he had a victory, that he had won, that he had stopped God's work, but it was God's plan altogether. So demons can possess men. And Jesus explained it this way, Matthew 12, 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. I guess that means, you know, our bodies are mostly water, right? He goes through dry places seeking rest. So there's some rest they find when they possess people. Thus he says, I will return to the house that I came. And when he comes and he finds it empty, swept, and in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other demons more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So this again tells us there are more wicked demons and less wicked demons. This demon finds seven more wicked demons that are there. And when this house is empty, it means he didn't receive Christ. So these people that are involved in demonology and demon ministries, casting out demon ministries, they're just running around trying to cast demons out of people. Sometimes if that person doesn't want to come to Christ, you're not doing them a favor. You've got to know the person wants to come to Jesus. What happens when you are born again? What takes place when you're born again? Jesus said, you must be born of the flesh and of the spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have a body when you're born, and you have a consciousness. And some people would call that the soul. I don't know if that's how biblical that is. There's some question to that. This consciousness, whether or not that's the soul. And then, when we come to Christ, he quickens, or he brings to life your spirit. Some theologians would say it's dormant. Other theologians would say you don't have a spirit, and you get a spirit when you're born again. But suddenly you have a spirit. See, you can believe that there's a God. You can believe in the virgin birth. You can believe in the resurrection. You can believe in everything that's proper and not be born again. That spirit allows you to interact with God all of a sudden. And some of you guys may be Christians for a long time. You've never been born again. You've gone to church. You were brought up in church, but you've never had that connection to God. And then the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit suddenly begin to work together. And this is how you grow. This is why you grow by the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. So I'm just saying all of that to say that as a Christian, you can't be demon-possessed. You're already possessed by the Spirit of God. You're possessed by a spirit, the Spirit of God. A demon cannot possess you as a Christian. You have complete and total authority over the demonic realm, the demonic spirits, because you have a spirit and the Spirit of God inside of you. And we call on the name of Jesus to bind and loose in the spiritual realm. And I just wanted to point that out, because they do possess people. And I don't know, people talk about people open up their doors to be possessed. Maybe so. Opening doors to their lives to be possessed. I don't know. I think this whole thing that demons are behind every rock is not true. I think that demons are involved, and we're going to see this in a whole other way. You encounter demons regularly. They're just not in people going, I'm going to get you, Christian. And they're just not doing that. That's Hollywood. Okay? Number three, demons believe in Jesus. In James 2:19, it says, you believe there is one God, you do well. You believe that there's one God, that's good. That's God, that's the truth. Even demons believe and tremble. Demons believe Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus believed he was born of a virgin. Demons believe that you can be born again, but they're not in heaven. They're not going to make it in. In Mark 3:11, there's a demon that Jesus cast out, and this unclean spirit said to him, it says that whenever that Jesus went about casting out spirits, and whenever they saw him, they fell down before him saying, you are the Son of God. The demons know who he is. The fourth thing about demons is that demons bring a false gospel. Now we get the reality about what demons are doing. When you go to a church somewhere and somebody says, all you need to do is just be a good person. All you need to do is walk good and be good, and God's good and God loves you. That's a doctrine of demons. That's demonic. It's trying to tell you you're okay without really giving your life to Christ. Demons dress up like ministers of light. Satan dresses up like a minister of light, the Bible says, and so do his servants. And this is a scary thing. Demons work through people that look like me. Preachers that stand up with suit jackets on and talk about glorious things, but don't bring you the truth that you are lost, that you're receiving the wages of your sin is death, and you're going to receive that if you die without Christ. They will never tell you that. And when they're asked, do people go to hell if they die and they don't know Jesus? They'll go, I don't know. I can't tell you whether or not they do. That's how you identify doctrines of demons. They're not running around looking like demons. They're bringing you a false gospel. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. This is how we're wrestling with them. Not a bump in the night or hearing footsteps come down the hallway. We're wrestling with them because they're bringing a false gospel. The fifth thing we learn about demons is that they impersonate gods and idols. I want to be very careful with what I'm saying here now, because there's this belief out there that Zeus, there's a demon that's like Zeus and they worship Zeus, they were worshiping a demon. There's a demon that was like Hermes and they were worshiping this demon that had the characteristics of Hermes or Aphrodite or so on. Not so. What the Bible's telling us is that when someone was worshiping Jupiter, just same as Zeus, okay, one's Greek, one's Roman, when they were worshiping Jupiter, they were worshiping a demon. And they probably had some spiritual things that happened, which gave them a feeling that it was right. And the same thing is true with any new kind of religion. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're one who believes in something that is a cultish kind of a thing or deny the deity of Jesus, these are doctrines of demons, and demons are behind these religions. And so you're feeling something, and what you're feeling is the enemy attacking. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So all of these false gods in these Gentile realms where they went, Galatia, Corinth, all of them, this is to Corinth, there were all these people worshiping idols. And what they were sacrificing to demons, because demons are behind false religions. Demons are behind idols. This is not just a New Testament teaching. Deuteronomy 32:17 says this, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. The new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not know. Even the new gods, even something like Mormonism, that is so young comparatively to other world religions, is brought by demons that are underneath it, that are empowering it. And it's important to see and understand this is where the battle lies. Again, Satan would love you to think it's some kind of ooky, spooky, scary thing. It's not. It's scary because they're deceiving the souls of men and women who will not be able to come to Christ. Number six, real Christians have authority over demons. Real Christians have a spirit that is connected to God, that is able to now interact with God with, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and you have authority over demons. Acts 19:13, now we have one of these rare passages in the book of Acts that deal with demon possession. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They're in the region where all of this stuff has happened with Jesus, and these Jewish itinerant preachers were like, we're trying to cast demons out. So they didn't know Jesus, but they cast out in the name of Jesus because they heard that worked. And it says, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and they fled the house naked and wounded. There seems to be this strength that demons, when they're in someone, are able to tap into. I don't think it's a demonic strength, by the way. I don't think the demon's given them any more strength. I just think it's, you know, we hear of a woman whose car rolls over, and she's like 90 pounds, and she picks the car up to free a child that's trapped under the car. So you can read about these events. And what's happening is their adrenaline gets to a certain level where they are now ignoring every bit of pain. Pain is what weakens you. You can have just as strong of muscles, but if you have an injury in your hip and you try to walk on it, your muscles are just as strong, but your injuries in your hip, you're weak because of pain. So they ignore it, even though they themselves could be hurt. They could hurt themselves, but they become so strong. You police officers, firemen here will understand this, right? Am I right with that when I say PCP? You got some guy that's hopped up on PCP, man. And the cops are like, this guy here, man, he's just got so much strength. I think that drug is tapping into that ability. And that's what happened here, I think. So then in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, it says, when the 70 returned, he had sent 70 out by two to go to the house of Israel. And it says, when they came back, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're all excited. We are telling demons what to do and they're doing it. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brings me to the seventh thing about demons that we need to know. Demons are battling over the souls of men.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.